Go ahead and turn to John chapter 14. And as you make your way there, let me tell you about a special event that happened just this week. It just wrapped up yesterday, actually, at Olivet Nazarene University. Every 2 years in the Church of the Nazarene denomination, there is a large national Bible quizzing event held at one of our Nazarene colleges or universities. And they just kind of refer to that event as Q, Q as in the Q for quizzing. And they have a competition at that Q event between local church teams and district level teams and also higher level, regional level teams. In the other years, in between those years, the end of the year tournament happens at the large General Assembly event or at Nazarene Youth Congress, wherever those events are being held in those years. Now, as somebody who has directed many smaller scale tournaments, dozens of them, and as someone who has officiated at the Q event on different years, Lori's been my content judge for some of those. We're talking about like 55 rounds of quizzing over the course of like 4 days. I've officiated at Q events. I've done all of that. And I've also coached and done all of those things. With all of those things, I'm very familiar about what goes into a large Q tournament. And I'm also very familiar with how quizzing has changed over the past 35 years since I was a quizzer. I'm also very familiar with the many talented and wonderful people who are needed to serve at those events. People who serve as quizmasters, content judges, people who serve as the statisticians that are compiling all of the stats for all of the competition going on, and also for the tech team. One of the biggest changes, advancements to Bible quizzing competitions and Bible quiz tournaments over the time since I was a quizzer has been in large part due to technology advancements. No surprise there. A lot has changed from the early 90s to today. In the 80s, the Bible quiz ministry used what we called the red box. It's like the one right there on this screen. You would have a pad of seats that would connect to the red box, and when people would stand up, their light would come on. When they would sit down, the light would go off. It was pretty basic. You've got lights and wires connecting, and so as a quiz master would read the question, as soon as somebody jumped, you'd notice which light came on first, and then they would get a chance to answer the question. That's what I practiced on all 5 years of Bible quizzing at Sterling First Church. That was the box we had. Now, in the mid-90s, the next generation quiz box came out with some very fancy bells and whistles. It had a built-in timer in there. You have different timers that you need for different things. So there's a built-in timer that would help the quiz master with timing things instead of having to use a watch or something else to keep time. You had a fancy timer on there. You also had a buzzer that would go off right when somebody jumped. So as soon as they jumped, a buzzer noise would happen, and you'd know to stop the question and let them finish it. The blue box setup was pretty popular for much of the 90s and into the early 2000s. And then along came this thing called Quiz Machine. Quiz Machine adapted the old jump pad technology of the 80s and 90s so that it could interact directly with a laptop, and that just revolutionized the Bible quizzing ministry significantly. With Quiz Machine, with that computer program on a laptop, the score was kept and displayed on the screen, which meant you didn't need to have a scorekeeper sitting at the table keeping score for the round. You eliminated that. All you needed was a quizmaster and a content judge. So you had that going on the screen for the quizmaster. You have a timer that comes up on there when somebody jumps. You have it keeps track of all sorts of things for you. It's very easy once you learn how that laptop computer program works. Throw in the fact that you can easily load the statistics because that program stores the statistics, and then you can just put a little flash drive in there, take it to the other room, or nowadays it's all done wirelessly because all the laptops have wireless to it. Getting the stats together for back when I was a quizzer would take a long time, handwriting, filling out things. This thing made life easier. And the creator, inventor of Quiz Machine, that program, was a Nazarene guy on this district whose vocation was in the realm of programming and technology. He was from the Naperville area. He's somebody who for many years has collected and trained an impressive tech team for large events, for tournaments that I ran, and for the large Q event that was at Olivet this week. One of the most impressive people that he ever had come and be a part of the tech team for many years was and is a Silicon Valley type person who actually created his own programming language that is very popularized now and used by computer programmers all over the world. Now, in the land of computer geeks and stuff like that, they didn't hear the name and be like, oh, wow, that's an amazing guy. Other people, I don't know who that is at all. At tournaments, I tend to spend time in the tech stat room with the people who are doing all of those things because I know quite a few of them. And even though I have nothing to contribute, literally, I have nothing to contribute to what they're trying to do, but we sit and we talk and we have fun. And a lot of them are part of the ministry from back when I was a kid. Now, earlier this week, someone I know from college requested some help on social media because they were involved in a project which utilized a very specific computer language. And it just so happened to be the computer language utilized or created by the person that I know in connection with the Bible Quiz Ministry. Now, I'm not someone who likes to name drop. I'm actually someone who loves to name drop because I never really get a chance to do it that much. I don't really know a whole lot of big things. So I was really excited. I saw the computer language. I'm like, oh, I know that language and I know the guy who created it and maybe I can make something happen to help my friend. So I told my friend that I knew a guy who just so happened to know the guy who created that language and he might even be in the vicinity right now to be able to help if there's some way to help with whatever his problem was. Who better to help my friend with his problem than somebody who has a creator's level knowledge of the language he's working with? And with that, let's go ahead and read from John chapter 14. I'm going to read verses 15 to 21. If you go ahead and stand with me as I read. John chapter 14, beginning in verse 15. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as mere orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Go ahead and be seated. Now, the kinds of people out there who create and design things, of course, they have an intimate and comprehensive knowledge of the things that they designed and created. And so they tend to be the most qualified people that you can find to address any problems you might have when that happens. If you have a problem with an engine in your car, the person who designed the engine would obviously be a tremendous help. If you're having a problem with a computer or a computer program, the person who designed the program or created the computer, they would be able to be a big help. When it comes to the design and creation of the heavens and the earth and of the animals in the sea and the animals in the air and the animals on land and human beings, there is nobody who knows more about that than the God of the universe. God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit are all three co-eternal, and so they were all present and active in the creation of all things. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit all know us in a deep and personal way. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit know how things are intended to work in this world because collectively they were the ones whose intentions guided all of creation, including the creation of us. And so when it comes to any kind of a guide for how our lives are supposed to operate in this world, the absolute best place for us to go back to is the source of our creation, to the God who created us. In recent weeks, we've been looking at the roles of the Holy Spirit in our lives. When the Holy Spirit becomes forgotten or neglected like it's an invisible middle child, we can miss out on the roles that the Holy Spirit desires to do in our lives. When the Holy Spirit becomes forgotten or neglected like an invisible child, we can forget that the Holy Spirit, that through the Holy Spirit, we have a direct connection to the Creator who knit us together in our mother's womb. Before moving on, let me just ask once again, when is National Middle Child Day? Okay, you guys are getting a lot better at this. We're not there. Eventually, maybe we'll get full participation. National Middle Child Day is August 12th. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the Holy Spirit as an intercessor that we can pray and that can pray and speak for us in the midst of difficult circumstances. There can be circumstances in life that are so difficult we don't know how to pray about it. We don't know what we should be praying for, but the Holy Spirit is an intercessor who can speak for us to the Lord. Last week, we looked at the role of the Holy Spirit in the conviction of the world and the role of the Holy Spirit when we confess Jesus as Lord and enter into a new way of life, and the role of the Holy Spirit in the work of sanctifying us and shaping us into the people we are called to be, which is in the likeness of Jesus Christ. This week, we're going to look at another role of the Holy Spirit that the Holy Spirit plays in the midst of that shaping and forming process as followers of Jesus. Another role that provides us much needed help for the lives that God has called us to live. Now, earlier, Larry read for us from 2 Kings chapter 2 about the handing off of the baton from Elijah to Elisha, a handoff from one prophetic voice in the lives of God's people to the next. Now, earlier in 1 Kings chapter 19, Elijah came across a young Elisha as he was plowing a field being pulled by oxen. Elijah threw his cloak on Elisha, which was a symbolic way of inviting Elisha to come and be his disciple. Come and learn from him. This, for Elisha, was a come follow me moment in his life, and Elisha answered that call. He used the wood that was from the plowing equipment that he was using. He chopped it up and he used it to build a fire, and then he slaughtered all of the oxen that were being used to pull that equipment. And he cooked up that meat as a feast for his family. In doing this, he completely abandoned any possibility that he could go back to his past vocation. He destroyed everything that he used for his vocation in order for him to follow Elijah. There was no going back for him. It was Elijah or nothing. In 2 Kings chapter 2, we see Elijah getting ready to finish his part of his journey in this world. And Elisha wasn't ready for life without Elijah guiding the way. When Elijah was bringing it up that today the Lord is going to be taking him away, you know, do you realize what's going to happen? Elijah's response was, yes, but don't speak of it. Like, yeah, I get it. I know you're going away, but I really don't want to talk about it. This was a painful thing for Elisha. As they took their last steps together, Elijah took his cloak and he touched the water of the Jordan River, and it separated for them in order for them to walk through on dry land. Shortly after, when Elijah was already swept up in a whirlwind, Elisha picked up Elijah's cloak that had fallen, and he proceeded to go back the exact same way they had just come. He basically retraced their steps that they had made to where they were. As Elisha followed back over those same steps they had just made, he touched the cloak of the water to the Jordan and said, "Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" And then the water divided to the left and to the right for Elisha, just as it had done for Elijah. The story of Elijah and Elisha, not just as beyond being confusing when you're saying the words over and over again, their story is a story that in many ways foreshadows what we see later in the New Testament Gospels with Jesus and his disciples. On the front end of their journey together, Jesus called out to people like Peter, Andrew, James, and John, who were fishermen, and he said, "Come follow me." And immediately they left their boats, they left their nets and all of those things, and they followed Jesus. The same invitation went out to Matthew, the tax collector. And Matthew, the tax collector, left his tax collector booth in order to follow Jesus. They all left their vocations behind in order to follow their new pursuit as a disciple of Jesus. Now, fast forward to the end of their journey together with Jesus, and you've got Jesus telling his disciples on multiple occasions in a variety of ways, letting them know that he's going to be leaving them. He's going to be killed. He's telling them in advance that he is going to be going away. And similar to Elisha, the news is difficult for those disciples to take in. They really don't want to hear Jesus talking about those things, and they resist what Jesus is trying to tell them. They have the same concerns that Elisha had. How could they continue without Jesus with them? How could they continue with him being gone? They do not want to consider what life will be like for them without Jesus being the one guiding the way in front of them. Over the course of a few years, Jesus was always the one taking the steps forward, and they would follow along behind. How are they to know where they're supposed to go and what they're supposed to do when there aren't those visible and helpful steps of Jesus directly in front of them? Well, similar to the leaving behind of that cloak, which enabled Elisha to continue on after Elijah's departure, and that allowed Elisha to do the very same thing that Elijah did, Jesus was going to leave behind something for his disciples. Jesus was going to leave behind the gift of the Holy Spirit. the gift that would enable all of his disciples to continue to walk faithfully in this world, even in his absence. The gift that would guide his disciples just as effectively as having Jesus physically with them and guiding the way. I think it's really easy for Christians to get caught up in the false thinking that if only we had Jesus right here with us, we would better know what we ought to be doing in the time and place where we live. The false thinking that if only Jesus were physically here, we could better see what our lives should look like where we live. The false thinking that if we could hear Jesus with our own ears, speaking directly into the issues we're facing, and if we could see with our own eyes how Jesus would live in this world, if we could see with our own eyes and hear with our own ears, it would be so much easier for us to go and do the same things and be confident that we were following faithfully. The false thinking that anything other than Jesus directly and physically giving us clear steps to follow is a cheap substitute. The false thinking that because Jesus isn't physically here with us, we are in some ways like abandoned orphans trying to find our own way in this world and struggling to know if we are heading in the right direction. That kind of thinking is absolutely antithetical to what we have in Scripture. In the midst of Jesus' disciples grieving about his departure in advance, and in the midst of them contemplating life without him leading the way, Jesus told them that he was not going to be leaving them as mere orphans. Jesus would be giving them another counselor to be with them forever, the Spirit of Truth. A counselor that would not just be with them, but be in them. A counselor that would be a perfect substitute and not a cheap alternative. Maybe some of you remember what it was like to have a substitute teacher. Maybe you or some of your classmates thought that days with a substitute teacher were days where you could be a little bit more of a clown and try to do things and get away with things that you wouldn't normally do when the real teacher was in your classroom. Now, I do not envy the job of substitute teachers one bit. That is one of the most difficult jobs I can think of, and to be honest, I can't tell if people who do the substitute teacher things for schools are extremely brave or extremely stupid. Maybe it's a mixture of both. And while I was talking about this, Lori reminded me that she was a substitute teacher for a little while at different times, and she can tell me some stories about how difficult that was. And I do think it's a little bit of bravery and a little bit of maybe stupidity to jump into that challenging circumstance. Substitute teachers get a phone call early on a weekday morning, and then they have to fill in on short notice and with very little preparation for wherever the need is in a school. That's not the kind of stress that I would want to deal with to start a day. One day they're filling in for a math teacher, the next day they're filling in for a science teacher, another day they're filling in for PE, and on top of that, you've got the kids acting up extra special because you're the substitute, not the real teacher. Generally speaking, substitute teachers just aren't quite as good as the regular teacher, and it really isn't their fault. Substitute teachers, they don't know the students as well as the normal teacher does. They don't know the routine or the intricacies of the classroom and how it operates. They aren't up to speed on where things are in the curriculum, and they may not know the material nearly as well as a normal teacher, and they definitely aren't as prepared because they don't have as much time. Substitute teachers can come in and they can try to keep the classroom boat afloat temporarily, but they aren't necessarily suited to guide the classroom boat forward. Imagine the substitute teacher coming in and already knowing every student by name. Imagine a substitute teacher coming in and already knowing the rhythm and the routine of the classroom time together. Imagine a substitute coming in and knowing right where things left off in the material and knowing the teaching material every bit as good as a normal teacher and knowing right where everything is headed. If you were to have a substitute teacher come in like that and guide the classroom experience with that kind of authority, you'd probably be wondering if your teacher and the substitute were in cahoots, like they'd been planning this all along, so the substitute is far more prepared for the classroom, knowing what to look for and knowing who the troublemakers are in advance to keep an extra eye on them. Joe, were you, maybe Joe? I don't want to call Joe. Maybe Joe, were you a troublemaker in your classroom at all growing up, maybe? We'll plead the fifth on that. Okay. So imagine a teacher, a substitute teacher coming in, knowing all of those things. You'd probably be wondering that maybe that substitute teacher had been spying on the classroom in some way for them to know all of the things they know. When it comes to the Holy Spirit stepping in as the substitute for the physical absence of Jesus, it was the kind of substitution where things could continue on for Jesus' followers without them missing a beat. A kind of substitution where the disciples of Jesus could continue to follow in the steps of Jesus even without Jesus physically providing those steps before their very eyes. Now, how could that seamless transition be possible? Well, it's because this brand new substitute teacher was just as good at guiding disciples of Jesus as Jesus himself was. When we're tempted to think that it would be so much better if we had the original teacher Jesus in our midst, what we are really saying through that is that the Holy Spirit is a poor substitute teacher, but nothing could be further from the truth. The Holy Spirit is not a forgotten middle child hidden behind the shadow of Jesus and the shadow of all the miracles he performed. Not at all. The Holy Spirit was a constant presence in the faithful life of Jesus all the way up to and including his last breath on the cross. When we realize that Jesus' faithful steps during his faithful life were steps where he was following the lead of the Holy Spirit, it is then where we can understand and appreciate the guidance of the Holy Spirit for all followers of Jesus. Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit. And so those first disciples who were following Jesus were actually following the lead of the Holy Spirit who was leading Jesus the entire time, but they maybe didn't realize it. It wasn't until Pentecost, a few weeks after Jesus' ascension, where the ability to be led directly by the Holy Spirit became an undeniable reality in their lives. For those who are followers of Jesus Christ, trying to follow in his steps, the absence of Jesus is not an impossible hurdle in our way because the presence of the Holy Spirit is more than sufficient. Jesus followed the leading of the Holy Spirit, and that is the very same task we have for ourselves. In order to do that, we need a relationship with the Holy Spirit where we regularly and actively seek the Holy Spirit's guidance as we head into each brand new day. Next week, we're going to focus on the Holy Spirit as the teacher, as the Spirit of truth, and as the Spirit of wisdom. When it comes to the role of the Holy Spirit as a substitute teacher who stepped into the classroom in the absence of Jesus, the classroom instruction for followers of Jesus is all about truth and wisdom. This morning, we're going to close with the song, "Holy Spirit, You Are Welcome Here." And it's a song where the prayer of our hearts is for the Holy Spirit to know just how welcome the Holy Spirit is to fall on our lives. A song where the prayer of our hearts is for the Holy Spirit to have a prominent role in the guiding of our footsteps. Until you get to the point where you realize that the Holy Spirit is just as real and just as tangible and just as helpful as Jesus himself physically walking into our sanctuary space, the Holy Spirit will never be what the Holy Spirit can be in your life. Let us become more aware of his presence, and may the Holy Spirit fall on us and fill us today. I invite you to go ahead and stand as we sing.